I am thankful to God for life.
I'm thankful for the birth of Christ.
My mom, my dad, and my three brothers.
This country and for the people in my life. But I have a long commute, and every morning I'm thankful for Sirius Radio.
I'm thankful for God that He's the first thing in our marriage.
We are thankful for each other.
We are thankful for our boys.
I am thankful for oranges.
Cheesecake.
Friends.
Family.
I'm thankful for life.
I'm thankful for the pastors who have answered the call to minister to God's people.
I am thankful for my cat. She's always there for me. She snuggles with me when I need her.
I'm thankful for my friends.
I'm thankful for my family.
I'm thankful for Alice Darden, who tricked me into coming to this church for a free luncheon on a Tuesday, and I've been coming back ever since. God's grace.
I'm thankful for my family.
I'm thankful for God's grace.
I am thankful that I have a roof over my head, gas in the car, and food on the table.
I am thankful for First Baptist Pasadena.
We are thankful for having such a beautiful, amazing church that God has blessed us with, an amazing children ministry and youth ministry as well.
I'm thankful for my cousin's health.
And I'm thankful to be cancer-free.
My health.
Being able to dance.
Being able to play sports.
Being able to cheer.
That I am forgiven.
To have this church family here at First Baptist.
For our three sons who accepted Christ at a young age.
I'm thankful for being born in a Christian home.
For my job at First Baptist, where I get to teach these children about God.
I'm thankful that the Lord saved me, and I'm thankful that everything is going great.
I am thankful for my pets.
God's unconditional love.
The legacy that this church has always kept.
For life.
We are so thankful for all our friends and family here at First Baptist Church.
We're praising God for our church family. We love you.
We are thankful for
my family,
my friends,
each other,
my teachers.
For my family and for this church.
Family.
For my family.
I am thankful for my family and friends.
For my brother and sister.
For my wife and family.
We're thankful for family.
Family and my grandparents.
Family.
Family.
I'm thankful for my precious family.
We are thankful for our family.
Thankful for everything that the Lord has done for us. We're just thankful.
Thank for my church.
Bye-bye.
All right. Well, let's give that a hand. That was very good. I'm telling you what. I watched it during the week. They showed it to me so I'd know what was going on. I watched it this morning twice. Not one time. Somebody, one of the children, would have said thankful for our sweet pastor. Not a word. But I know they meant it in their heart. Well, if you take your bulletin and look, John tonight is going to be talking about what's on your Thanksgiving list. I have no idea. Yet all of us probably have some of the same things on our Thanksgiving list, whether it is mental or we actually, as I do, write down. I make a list each November, one thing a day for which I am thankful. Easy to do about the first 10, 15 days. You and I would all put the same stuff. But boy, when you get the next 10 or 15 days, you have to begin to think, because I do not want to repeat anything, so I keep thinking about, and then you realize how much you have to be thankful for. Now, this morning, I want to share with you something that perhaps is not on your Thanksgiving list. You mean it, but you just don't think about it very much. I do the very same thing. And here's what it is. I wish you'd take your bulletin and write the word. Protection. Protection. I'm talking about God's protection. We think about God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's omniscience, God's omnipresence. You know, all these attributes of God. But one of His greatest attributes is that of protection. God protects us. Now, if you would open your Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, I want to show you a verse, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. And it happens every day. We don't see it exactly as it says it. And sometimes we don't see it happening at all. But the fact of the matter is, it goes on all the time. In Psalm 34, look with me in verse 7. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, think about that, encamps all around those who fear God. But that's not the end of the verse. Look at those last words in the verse. And delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him, respect Him, reverence Him. But not only that, He delivers them. That word deliver could also be translated protects them. We have a God who protects us. I encourage you to mark that verse. I encourage you, secondly, memorize that verse. The angel of the Lord encamps all around. Now, don't memorize it around all. Memorize it like it is, all around. In a way, it's not exactly the same. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Now, the Bible is just filled with illustration after illustration of that very thing happening. It'd be a good series for a sermon. I might think about that later and develop it. You go back to the very first book of the Bible, in the Bible, Genesis, chapter 37, the remainder of the book, through 50, chapter 50. It's all about Joseph, the story of Joseph, how God continued to protect Joseph. We go over in the book of Exodus, and we read in chapter 14 about the children of God crossing the Red Sea. And that's a tremendous story. I encourage you to read that chapter, Exodus chapter 14. It's all about God's protection as God had promised. And you just journey on through the Bible and you see it time and time again. Over in the book of 2 Kings, one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible says that one angel, not a legion, but one angel on one night killed 185,000 Assyrian troops. The Assyrian troops, the best trained military troops in the world at that time. One angel, 185,000 gone. Go over in the New Testament. There's Paul and Silas in the prison there in Philippi. And the earthquake came and God's protection upon them. You go in Acts chapter 19. Peter's in prison and the church is praying for his release. And God protected Peter and took him out of that situation. And then I think about the birth of Jesus. We celebrate in a few weeks. But if you read the Gospel of Matthew, it's a very interesting thing. In Matthew chapter 2, after the birth of Jesus, an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream and said to him, Herod has issued that all boy babies be killed. Take your baby to Egypt. And so what did Mary and Joseph do? They took Jesus over to Egypt, which is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And Jesus, baby Jesus, was not in Egypt a very long time and then came back to live and grow up in Nazareth, just exactly like the prophets had prophesied. So we could just talk all of our sermon time this morning, but we must not, about how God protects His children. And many times they saw it, other times they did not see it. Now, you say, oh, that's interesting, but what about us? Well, let's talk about us. I want you to jot something down, if you will, in the little space you have in the bulletin. I want to talk to you about one of the ways God does it today for you and for me. One of the ways God protects us is by closing doors that we hoped would open. It's on the screen. It's worth writing down. It happens frequently. God just closes doors. We're always talking about how God opens doors. But when you think about God's protection, in life, many times, God closes doors. At that time, we may not like it. We may be discouraged, disappointed. This door was slammed. It didn't work for us. But then later on, we look back and see God's protection. Now, let me share in a nutshell a little experience I had that illustrates this in a wonderful way. In the 70s, I was pastor of First Baptist Church in Lenore City, Tennessee, right by Knoxville. And we were there about 9 years, and toward the latter part of those 9 years, a seminary professor that I had, Dr. Wertus Gideon, who's now with the Lord, had recommended a certain former student of his to a very fine church in San Antonio, Texas. And that thing was just almost a done deal, and the minister decided that was not God's will. He wanted to stay at his present church, so he did not go. Well, that search committee, that pulpit search committee, called Dr. Gideon again and said, Dr. Gideon, so-and-so didn't come, that minister, but you know about our church. He would have been good for our church. Would you have another former student that you think would fit our church well? And Dr. Gideon gave my name. And that church contacted me, and we dealt with that church, and it looked like we were going to be going to that church. I was in my middle to late 30s at that time, which, you know, that would have been quite a move for me from where I was to that. And I was all excited about it, as naturally would be. And then, listen what happened. The previous student that was now a pastor that Dr. Gideon had recommended called Dr. Gideon back one day and said, look, I've changed my mind. I really am interested in going to the church in San Antonio. And so would you please call them back and tell them that maybe I've had a fresh word from God, or I've changed my mind, or whatever. Well, Dr. Gideon called me, I'll never forget, on Saturday night, and we talked to him, and he said, well, look, I'm kind of in a mess. I said, well, Dr. Gideon, how are you in a mess? He said, well, you know, I recommended Dr. So-and-so to the church in San Antonio, and like he didn't go, and then they asked me to recommend somebody else. I recommended you, and they're about to call you as the pastor. Now, my other former student has called me and said, I've changed my mind. I think it was God's will that I go. And he said, now, if I call that church back and tell them that, they're going to call him, not you, and I feel like you'll be hurt with me. And I said, well, Dr. Gideon, you're not in any kind of mess at all. I said, you recommended him first, and, you know, I understand that. And at that time, that particular minister was preaching on the Baptist Hour, going all over the United States, and was well known. And I'm over in East Tennessee preaching on a radio station. Nobody knew who I was. And so, you know, I understood that. But whether I understood or not, when he called them back and told them, they called me back and told me that the previous person they had dealt with was going to come. The point is, the door closed. You say, well, no big deal. Well, it wasn't a big deal. It's not a big deal to you. It wasn't your door got closed. But have you ever had a door closed? I mean, 30-something years old, and we were fixing to move to San Antonio and be near the Alamo and all that. And that door just slammed. And I must say, I was discouraged. I was discouraged. I understood, but nonetheless, we're all human beings, and that was a real letdown for me for a while. Well, time moves on, and I leave finally the Tennessee church, and I go to East Texas to the First Baptist Church of Sulphur Springs. And I'd been there about 5 or 6 years. Now, this is a long time from the 70s. I'm up in the mid to the late 80s now, 8 or 10 years later. And they were having a conference in San Antonio that happened to be held in that church. They were just using their building, just like sometimes we might have something here, they use our building. And it was like evangelism conference, Sunday school conference, and people were coming from all over everywhere to have these little breakout groups, and they were having music, and they were having some preaching. And I'd been invited to come and preach 3 times in one day, 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and 7 o'clock, 3 times in one day. And so people would come, and then they'd break out and do various things. Well, the day before the conference was to begin, I needed to get to San Antonio because I was early in the program that morning, next morning, and I was kind of sick. I kind of like a little flu-y feeling. My stomach was sick. And Dottie said, you're not going to be able to go to San Antonio. You're sick. I said, well, I don't have a fever, and I think I'll be better tomorrow. She said, God tell you that? I said, no, I just told myself that. And she said, well, now here's the deal. You're going to be down in San Antonio. A bunch of your preacher buddies are going to be down there. And I know you like a book. You love Mexican food. And you really love Mexican food in San Antonio. And you're going to go eat you some Mexican food. And you're going to get really sick. You're going to be down there by yourself. If you insist on going, I'm going to fix your lunch, your food for you. You can just take. But you can't go to the Mexican restaurant. Dottie at times takes on the role of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say that in the early hour she was here. Well, she was right. And she did fix me some things that I could take. And so I drove up to Dallas, caught me a flight, Southwest flight, flew down to San Antonio, got there, it was nighttime, went to the place I was staying and checked in. And the next day, I'm going to preach at 10 o'clock in the morning. Well, I felt a little better the next day, but I felt wheezy. I knew I didn't need Mexican food. She was right on that. So I preached that morning at 10 o'clock. Well, during the morning, some of the old preacher buddies said, hey, now we're going down to this certain restaurant to eat. You know, you want to go? We know you love Mexican. And I said, well, I can't go today, guys. My old tummy is just not up to Mexican food today. And they didn't care whether I went or not. That was the end of that conversation. But at lunchtime, they all left. The next session's at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Everybody goes to eat lunch. And I took my little food that Dottie had fixed me, and I went down to this little staff break room they had in that church. And I sat down, and I got me something to drink in a machine that was in that room. I remember that. And I'm just by myself in this room. Well, about that time, the pastor, who was not the pastor that went when I thought I was going, he had come and gone. But another guy had come. I knew him well. Who was the pastor of the church? He was hosting the conference. He comes in the break room. He said, well, why in the world didn't you go with the guys to eat the Mexican food lunch today? Everybody knows you love Mexican food. I'm known by all my preacher friends as the guy that loves Mexican food. I wish they knew me something better than that. I said, well, I won't call his name, but I said, I'm just not up to my par today, and I didn't think I need to do that. He said, well, hey, I brought a sandwich, and I'm eating in my office. Come down. I need to talk to you anyway. I said, well, okay. So I picked up my stuff and took it to his office, and we sat down. He was eating a sandwich. I'm eating a sandwich. And he began to share his heart with me about the difficulty he was having in that church as the pastor. And I'm sitting there eating my little sandwich thinking, hey, this is a church 8 or 10 years ago. I thought I wanted to go be the pastor. And this guy is telling me, and it was a sad, sad thing he told me. In fact, it was so sad that not many years later, that man, who was one of the finest, godliest Christian ministers I've ever known, he just got out of the ministry. And I, with all my heart, I don't know. I think he was wounded so bad in that church. He and his family, they just said this, you know, we can't do this. But he just poured his soul out to me, and I prayed with him, tried to encourage him. But then, you know, I thought to myself, now, when I thought I was going to that church, I was about mid-30s, I wasn't ready for that church. I mean, I wouldn't. Now, 10, 15 years later, I think I could have done all right. So God knew that, and God protected me from that. And you know, I'll tell you something. I didn't tell this in the first service. I just ran out of time. But that night, I went back to the place I was staying. And before I caught my plane the next day to go back to Dallas, I went back to that church. And I went into the worship center. Nobody was in the worship center. It was just that I could see. And I got down on my knees at the altar of that church. And I thank God that he protected me from going to that church at that time in my life. Now, I'm sure that church has worked through a bunch of that stuff. But I share that little story, not that you're interested in all my little stories, But it's a story in my heart that I've never forgotten. But the point that I make, it took me 8 to 10 years after the event before it ever dawned on me God was protecting me. Now, folks, listen to me. Many of you have had disappointments about things. In fact, all of us have. And I'm not saying that every door that is closed, God closed the door. I'm not saying that because I can't say that. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I would say this. It's amazing how the God who is also our protector has a way of closing doors. You see, God knows what's best. And there's a verse in the Bible, I want you to write the little reference down, and you need to put this in your memory. It's in Proverbs chapter number 16, verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 9, it says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way. Is that not true? We just, man, I'm planning to do this, and I'm planning to do that, and I'm planning to do that. But the Lord directs his steps. And I could tell you illustration after illustration where Dottie and I have planned this, and we've planned this, and we've planned this, and God has just closed this door and that door and yonder door and directed our steps in another way. God is our protector. If you believe that, say amen. Now think about something with me. God has protected all of us from hell. We don't ever think much about that. But he did by letting Jesus Christ, his Son, die on Calvary's cross, shed his blood to pay our sin debt. It's the greatest debt you'll ever have, is your sin debt. And God has protected. And the way he does that, he opens a door. God is also the God of the open door. And you know, I love that verse in Revelation where Jesus asked, "Stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens a door, I will come in to him." And I'm praying on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, as we think about God being our protector, many times he closes doors, but he's also our protector in that many times he opens the doors. And maybe for you this morning, God is opening the door for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps God this morning is opening the door, and you, like those you saw baptized on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, come and say, "I too need to follow in my baptism." Or others, maybe the door God's opening this morning is for some to come and put their life here in God's church. Father God, we bless you and thank you this day that you are our protector, God. You protect us from hell. You protect us from harm. You protect us from things, God, that to us look like they would be the perfect thing. But the truth is, they would be the worst thing. And we may not ever in this life see. We'll see some of it, I think. But only in heaven will we really see, God, how the angels were there to protect us and to encamp all around us and to deliver us. And yet, in our human mind, we don't see all these things. God, remind us, even though we can't see the angels, there are angels. And I thank you, God, they are your ministers carrying out your instructions for our protection and for our good. Now, God, some this morning that need to come to the open door of salvation, be saved, or perhaps settle their salvation, or maybe they've done so and now come to present themselves for their baptism. Maybe, God, they've done that, but they feel this morning that you are leading them here to this church for this to be their church. I pray today, dear God, they'll just come to your open door. In Jesus' name, amen.